Welcome to Earnestly Contending for the Faith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today, we're going to be doing our second part in our nine-part series on the book of Hebrews. In today's session, we'll be talking about Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. We will start out by reading those chapters now. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you, unless there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. But we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. That's Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. Now let's read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we have an amazing comparison and contrast made between Christ and Moses. The only man in the Bible that is mentioned more times than King David is Moses. David's name appears 1,139 times, whereas Moses's name appears 848 times. God said this about Moses: Now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. That's Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. That is one of the most amazing compliments in the Bible. It is akin to God saying that David was a man after his own heart. That would be in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, and God saying that Abraham was God's friend in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8. I like to say that meekness is humbleness that has the power of God on it, or that meekness is Holy Ghost anointed humility. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5 is quoted from Numbers 12, where we see it in Numbers 12, verses 5 through 8, verse 5. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then, were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? That's Numbers chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. God had set Moses in authority over what God has called the congregation of Israel and the house of Israel. In a very real sense, Moses was the shepherd of God's Old Testament flock. Note what God says about Moses in Isaiah chapter 63, verses 11 and 12, where we read the following: Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, Where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name? That's Isaiah chapter 63, verses 11 and 12. Now compare the shepherd Moses to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called the Good Shepherd in John 10. The shepherd and bishop of our souls in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. The chief shepherd in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, and the great shepherd of the sheep here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Could it be? Ah, yes, it is that great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the shepherd of Israel, that dwelleth between the cherubims. We see that in Psalm 80, verse 1. God has set his son in place as the chief shepherd over his house in the New Testament, which is the church of the living God. Moses was set as a caretaker over God's house, Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ is both caretaker and owner of his own house, the church of the living God, the house that he purchased with his own blood. And we see that in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. In Hebrews chapter 3, on the one side, we have Moses that is the symbol of the law. On the other side, we have Christ that is the fulfillment of the law and the ultimate symbol of grace. Lest we forget, Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ had a meeting at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. On the one side, we have the one that is speaking to the burning bush. On the other side, we have the one that is speaking out of the burning bush. On the one side, we have the earthly Moses who set up the Aaronic priesthood. On the other side, we have the heavenly Christ who took down the Aaronic priesthood and instituted the Melchizedek priesthood, of which he is the one and only priest forever. On the other side, we have Moses, who God used to institute the nation of Israel. On the other side, we have the man, Christ Jesus, who God ordained to institute the church. At the end of it all, we have the man, Christ Jesus, that made of twain one, in that he created the church to tear down the middle wall of partition between the Gentile and the Jew, and made of them one house, his house, the house of the living God. It is that household of God that is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. It is that household that is the habitation of God. If you want to be more enlightened on that particular topic of him tearing down the middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile, go and read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, and rejoice, folks. As an aside, Ephesians chapter 1 to 3 are Paul's extended anthem of praise to Jesus Christ for what he done on the cross for the Jew and Gentile alike, that ends in a resounding amen at the end of Ephesians chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 proves that the Holy Ghost was in existence in the Old Testament, because it credits him with having stated the words of Psalm chapter 95, verses 7 through 11. Remember that the Holy Ghost is the author of all biblical scriptures. A point of order is necessary here. I do not want you to have a heart attack here, but in the King James Bible, the Holy Spirit is not the third person of the theological Trinity. In the King James Bible, the theological Trinity is called the Godhead. In the King James Bible, the Holy Ghost is the third person of the Godhead. The work of the Holy Ghost in any body of flesh is the work of the Spirit, with the word Spirit being capitalized. The term Holy Spirit only occurs seven times in its various cases throughout the King James Bible. In Psalm 51, verse 11, both words are lowercase. In Isaiah chapter 63, verse 10, Isaiah 63, verse 11, Ephesians 1, verse 13, Ephesians 4:30, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8, the word holy is in lowercase and spirit is in uppercase. The only place where both words are in uppercase as Holy Spirit is in Luke 11, verse 13. The phrase Holy Ghost occurs 90 times in your King James Bible. The Holy Ghost does not show up in any of the modern English perversions of the Bible. There is an unequivocal message in that also. The phrase Holy Ghost came to us from the Anglo-Saxon Gospels, whose roots are in the Germanic languages. The word Spirit came to us from one of the Latin versions. Now back to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 destroys the whole idea of a works-based salvation, because it proves that if you're working for your salvation, then you have not come to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our rest and our Sabbath. The events mentioned in these 24 verses refer back to Psalm chapter 95, verses 7 through 11. Both Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11, and Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, refer to the rebellion of the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, and Numbers 14, verses 1 through 36. In Hebrews 3, 7 through Hebrews 4, 11, there is not a good work of man mentioned anywhere in the context of those 24 verses. All of their works were evil. If the motivation and source of our works are not built upon a foundation of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will hear the following at the great white throne judgment. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Now, God the Father's will is that you would accept His Son's works for your salvation. God's will is that you would obey the gospel. God's will is that everyone would come to repentance and do faith-based works that are evidences of repentance. Without faith, it is impossible to please God with your works. That's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. The Bible says that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? That's Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8, and also we see that in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 27. It is God's works and not man's works that is the emphasis in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. The problem in Hebrews chapter 3, 7 through Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 is not just the deception of faithless good works. It is a heart problem. They had a heart problem. They erred in their hearts in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10, had an evil heart in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, and had a hardened heart in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 18, and also in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. It was their hardened hearts that was the root cause of their unbelief. Their lack of faith is identified in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, as an evil heart of unbelief, as having not believed in Hebrews chapter 3, 18, as unbelief in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19, as not having the preaching mixed with faith in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, and finally, as unbelief again in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6. In these 24 verses, we have a very heavy emphasis upon rest. Rest indicates an absence of work and works. 12 different times the word rest is either directly stated or inferred in these 24 verses. If you try to work for your salvation, you're going to get very tired, and at the end of it all, you will discover that your works were in vain as you are cast into hell. The seventh day of rest in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4, is an eternal day of rest. That day of rest is not just a time period, it is a person, folks. The eternal Son of God. Thank God for that eternal day of rest. Your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is your rest, unlike the works of the Israelites in the wilderness that this extended passage refers to. Three different times the preaching of the gospel and the word of God are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, we see both the believer and the unbeliever. In the first case, Paul and his Christian brethren heard the preaching, received it, believed it, and are saved and on their way to heaven. In the second case, those that had the hardened hearts heard the preaching, in unbelief rejected it, and are lost and on their way to an everlasting lake of fire. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 is a powerful statement that the word preached did not return void. The word preached had discerned the thoughts and intents of the hearts that had rejected it. One of the saddest commentaries in the Word of God on those who reject the Word of God is stated in Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Let's go read that passage of Scripture now. Verse 10, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken." Let me repeat that again. "Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness, and from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. That's Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Read it again, folks, and weep. Jeremiah 6:10 is one of the saddest commentaries on anyone who rejects the word of God. If you reject the word of God long enough, there will come a time when you will not be able to receive and hearken unto the word of God. Therefore, it will not be possible to warn you, because you have uncircumcised ears and will not be able to hear. That condition may be an Old Testament description of a reprobate mind. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, we have the same type of rejection of the word of God. The rejection of the Word of God and the rejection of Christianity that we see in America today. Warning, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. If any nation has ever provoked God, it is America. We will not hearken unto the Word of God. The Word of God has become a reproach to America. Not only does America have no delight in it, America detests the Word of God. America has become so hardened by our abominable wickedness that we cannot even blush. Hence, the abortion slaughterhouses are still open. Transgender sodomites are molesting our children. Celibate priests are molesting our boys and girls. Professing Christians devour filthy television shows and pornography off of the internet. Churches are promoting transgender, sodomite, burlesque shows in their sanctuaries in front of children. Churches are putting witches on staff and worshiping goddesses. Churches are openly promoting the hatred and destruction of Israel and the Jew. In the ultimate form of child abuse, medical and political leaders are promoting the butchering of children through transgender mutilations. Sodomites are openly flaunting their perversion and nakedness on the White House lawn. Our political and religious leaders are not only allowing public displays of sodomy, cross-dressing, and transgenderism, they are taking pleasure in all of it. Believe me, folks, they're taking pleasure in it. And that condemnation is pronounced upon our country in Romans chapter 1, verse 32. All of it, folks, is under the condemnation and judgment of God. What is worse is that the wicked are not being warned. Those that occupy the pulpits and Christians are not warning the wicked of what the consequences of their sin is. Churches are not doing door-to-door evangelizing anymore because they say it does not work, making the commandment of God of none effect. That Great Commission is much more of a command than it is a commission. It simply says, go. There is not a lot of one-on-one witnessing going on either. We do not need any more well-alliterated preachers in America's pulpits. We need some John the Baptist in our pulpits and on our streets that will stand and preach hellfire and damnation, and that without ceasing for a while. Preacher, preach on hell and praise God he gave you the opportunity to do so. It is better to offend the lost than to see them cast into hell and the lake of fire. Back to the book of Hebrews we go. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, make the following statement. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's Hebrews chapter 4, verses, excuse me, that's Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 4:12, coupled with 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, proves that human beings have a three-part nature. We have a three-part nature because we are created in the image of God. Hebrews 4:12 is one of the strongest battle cries to those who love the Word of God. The Word of God cuts going and coming. The Word of God cuts to the spiritual quick and quickens us. If you lack spiritual discernment, it is probably because you either do not spend enough time in the Word of God, or you let your feelings, emotions, and lack of faith override the Word of God. Not only does the Word of God reveal the inward thoughts and intents of our hearts, the eyes of God see every outward thing that we do. God knows us inside and out. King David said this, "Thou hast set our iniquities before us, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." That's Psalm 90, verse 8. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "For nothing is secret that shall not be manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." That's Luke 8, verse 17. Now the Holy Ghost warns us in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 13 as follows. Verse 8, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things are reproved, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." That's Ephesians chapter 5 verses 8 through 13. Much of the outward sin that people commit, they do so under the cover of physical darkness as if it can be hidden from God. Let me give you a news flash. Psalm 139 verse 7 will find you out. Verses 7 through 12. Verse 7, "Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. Think about that, folks. The darkness and the light are alike unto the Lord. God sees better in pitch black darkness than any man sees on the brightest of days. Our inward sin is covered by the darkness of our hearts. God said this of our hearts in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 through 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. That's Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. So, who then can know our hearts? The answer is that only God can truly know the heart of a person. The wickedness and darkness of our hearts are revealed to us by the light of the Holy Ghost and cut out of our hearts by the Word of God. There will come a time when Christians will be delivered from their darkness. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5 gives us this promise, folks. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring light to the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. That will be a hallelujah time when the Lord finally cleans us up so that every saved person will have praise of God. The sad thing is that there is also coming a time when the lost will be engulfed in darkness forever. Our Lord Jesus Christ said this in Matthew 22, verse 13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Once again, that's Matthew chapter 22, verse 13. If you're lost and on your way to hell, you can come to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not have to die in your darkness and burn forever in hell and the lake of fire. There is a hell to be avoided and a heaven to be gained. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 is one of four passages in your Bible that prove that the Lord Jesus Christ is sinless. Note that I have that in the present sense. Not only is he has always been sinless. But Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 state this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of the need. I want to reread verse 15 for you. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 joins with 2 Corinthians 5, verses 20 and 21, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, and 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 through 5 in declaring the sinless nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was not tempted because he could sin. He was tempted to show us that he could not sin. Let me repeat that. The Lord Jesus Christ was not tempted because he could sin. He was tempted to show us that he could not sin. There have been some Baptists that taught that Jesus could sin. That is heresy, folks. He could not sin because he is God. Every believer is a priest if they will take advantage of it. Not only can we go boldly before the throne of grace, but we have our sinless high priest that is sitting at the right hand of God the Father as our great intercessor. The very first time the word intercession is mentioned in our Bibles is in Isaiah 53, verse 12, where it refers to the intercession that was made at Calvary in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, and Romans 8, verse 34 put it this way. Isaiah 53, 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah 53, verse 12. Then we have Romans 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of the Father, who also maketh intercession for us. That's Romans 8, verse 34. The Lord Jesus Christ took up the ministry of intercession at the cross and continues in that ministry because he is the priest forever and ever after the order of Melchizedek, who sits at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us believers. That is going to complete our session for today. In our next session, we will be discussing Hebrews chapter 5 and 6. Thank you for joining us today.